I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter number 1. We'll begin reading with verse number 12. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read from the Holy Bible this morning. Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we study just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began to look at the subject of creation, such an important topic today, creation or evolution. How did we come about? There's really only the two possible options. Essentially, there have been a hybrid that tries to combine both creation and evolution together. We talked about that last week. It's called theistic evolution, where there are those that believe that God put everything in place and then depended on evolution or factored in evolution to create all that we have. And we saw from Genesis chapter number 1 that there is no possibility that that could have been the case, simply because, first of all, and I'm going to repeat these because these are so important to know, first of all, because God defined what a day was. God talks about seven different days in Genesis chapter 1 than the first couple verses of chapter number 2. And the person who believes in God and evolution and believes that God used evolution says that that day was not as we understand a day. They say that that day was actually an extended period of time. It was like a prophetic day. That doesn't necessarily have to be a period of 24 hours. And we acknowledge the fact that God does use the word day in a prophetic sense, where it involves more than just a 24-hour period of time. But on day number 1, when God created the light, the Bible makes it very clear that there was the light and there was darkness, and that was a day, 24 hours. And so we saw from that initially that the days of creation were 24-hour periods. God could not have used evolution in that setting given to us. We also saw that God created all the vegetation on the planet, and then the next day created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, the sun is the important thing on that day after all the plants were formed. And we all know that plant life needs the sun, or it would all wilt and die. And so if that day was a prophetic day on which the plants were formed, and then a prophetic day that the sun, moon, and stars were called into existence, then all the plant life would have died and the planet would be absolutely barren. And so as we consider creation, we come to the conclusion that when we ask the question, one of the three, we talked about these last week too, and we'll cover them again today, but when we ask the question that has always plagued mankind, from where do I come? God gives us the answer. We come by direct creation from God. God took the dust of the ground and he formed the man and breathed into him the breath of life, and he called his name Adam. Then he saw that it was not good for the man to dwell alone, and so he desired to create a help meet for Adam. And so he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, took one of the ribs, and of that rib he formed the woman. And she was called Eve. And from those two, Adam and Eve, come all the rest of the people that have ever walked the planet. You and I, if we trace our genealogy back far enough, would understand, or we come to the conclusion that it goes back to Adam and Eve. That's just the way it is according to the Scriptures. You cannot have evolution and the Bible. They contradict one another. We'll deal with how do we know we're right towards the end of the message this morning. But we dealt with that question, from where do we come? Now, the first thing I want to look at this morning is just simply expanding on creation a little bit, as we discussed last week, how we can know there is a God and how God has given us proof. He's given us proof in creation. That's what we closed with last week. And we looked in the Psalms. We also have it in the book of Romans, that the heavens declare God's handiwork. They show us His power and His creativity. So everything we see speaks of God and testifies and gives evidence that there is God. But what about those things we can't see? We believe that there really is a literal personal being that we call the devil. The devil is not just someone who is experiencing hard times, or the devil is not an impersonal force that just speaks of or is a reference to the difficulties we experience in life. The devil is a very real and very literal being. God created him along with all the other angels before the earth was formed. We don't know how much before, but before the earth was formed, God created the angels. We know this from the book of Job, because the book of Job tells us that when the angels called the stars, referring to the angels, says that they shouted for joy when they saw the creation. And the book of Job tells us that. So we know it was before the earth was formed. But as He created all the angels in all their diversity, He created one called Lucifer. And Lucifer was what we believe the primary angel guarding and watching over the glory of God. He was a musical being. Built into His very body were musical instruments whereby He could lead all the angelic choirs in heaven as they proclaimed glory and praise and worship to God. But then there came a day when, because of his exaltation in the angelic realm, Lucifer chose to rebel against God. And he took a third of the angels with him. Now there's still two-thirds of the angels that stayed faithful to God, and they're faithful to this day. I believe, as I mentioned last week, that this earth is about 6,000 years old. I believe in a short life for the earth. I think the evidence points to it very clearly and very emphatically. But for all this time, from the very first day that God spoke the angels into existence, there have been two-thirds of them that have stayed faithful. We talk from time to time about guardian angels. These would be the faithful angels. We read about them in the biblical events that are recorded for us throughout history, or the history recorded in the Bible. We read of one by the name of Michael, who seems to have the only one given the title of archangel, but seems to have a special watch care over the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. We read about another angel by the name of Gabriel, who came down and spoke with both Joseph and Mary. And so we see these angels have stayed faithful, and they're ministering for us. The book of Hebrews chapter number 1 tells us that they're there to minister to the saints. But we can't see them. We can't reach out and hold their hand when we need a hand to hold. We can't lean our head on their shoulders when we need a shoulder on which to lean. But they're there because the Word of God tells us they're there, even though we can't see them or perceive of them through our five physical senses. And just as real as those faithful angels are the fallen angels, devil leading that host of demons that are opposed to God and opposed to God's people, that oftentimes bring harm our way, especially spiritual harm. As you go through temptation and you struggle with that, just take it for granted, because the Word of God tells us that the devil has sent one of his emissaries there to lure you into sin.
And that as you're struggling with that temptation to resist it, that there's the powers of evil that you can't see, that you can't touch, that you can't hear, but nevertheless, they're very real, trying to lure you into sin. You see, there's a whole world out there that we can't see, that we can't smell, that we can't physically touch. The spirit world. Where did all of that come from? Well, I've already told you, God spoke it into existence. He did not create the devil. He created Lucifer, and Lucifer, a faithful, wise, powerful angel, chose to rebel and became the devil of his own free will. Well, the passage in which we read makes reference to these spiritual beings, these angels, this world that we cannot see. In verse number 16, God makes it very clear where everything came from. For all things, for by him were all things. The him is a reference to Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And so right there he references the angelic realm, both faithful and fallen. And he goes on to elaborate on the invisible when he says whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And you may be scratching your head and saying, well, what in the world is God talking about when he uses those terms, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers? And the question may be, what is a throne, what is a dominion, what is a principality, and what is a power? The most common understanding of this is that's a reference to different classifications of angels. As you read through the Bible, you read of seraphim, you read of cherubim, you read of just simply beasts. You see the term angel. Sometimes they're just referred to as a man, but it's very obvious they are not. And so there's many different designations for angels, and there's this power system that God has built into the angelic realm. We know that Lucifer is the chief of the devils, of the demons, those that have rejected Christ and the authority of God. But there's a chain of command. And that's what these thrones and dominions and so on are a reference to, are the different chains of command, the different levels or types of different angels. And the Bible makes it very clear when we ask the question, well, where did all of these come from? God says it comes from Christ. He created it all. Just as we saw in John chapter 1, that everything we can see came from Christ. He merely spoke, and it was so. And so there is absolutely nothing that we know of, nor is there anything that we may not know of, that has come from any other source other than by God himself. Christ created it all. Now, an interesting thing to study in the scientific realm, and we hear about it from time to time, is a question of how long will the sun last? Scientists tell us that as the universe expands, it is also winding down, and that there's coming a time when the sun will just simply burn itself out. Now, is that anything that we need to be concerned of? They always say, well, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. It's a long ways away. But is that anything we need to plan for, and that anything that we need to be concerned about? Well, the Bible tells us the answer to that question is no. Then it doesn't matter if this universe is winding down. It doesn't matter if the universe is expanding. It doesn't matter if the sun is burning itself out. In verse number 17, the Bible tells us, speaking again of Christ, he is before all things. And notice this second phrase of verse 17. By him, all things consist. A very important phrase to take note of. Because sometimes we think that we have control of our world. And so we have individuals like Al Gore out there on his hobby horse about global climate. He usually has renamed it from global warming to global climate because the scientific facts don't back up global warming. But he's so concerned about our planet and how we need to reduce everything and get back down to where we live in a wilderness or in a forest and maybe under a tree in a forest, because that's healthy for our planet. Do we have to be concerned about these types of issues? Do we have to be concerned about using up all of our natural resources? Now, I'm not advocating being foolish and wasting foolishly, but God tells us here that by Him all things consist. Now, the next verse, in reference specifically to the church, God tells us that Christ is the head, but that goes back to creation as well. God is holding everything together. In other words, He's in complete control. There isn't anything that we can do and that we have to worry about as far as this planet is concerned. Every once in a while you hear about an asteroid or a meteor of mammoth size that's heading toward Earth, or in a trajectory that's going to put it close to Earth, and the scientists are all abuzz worrying about how is that going to affect our environment, how is that going to affect everything about the planet. Do we need to make doomsday plans? And Hollywood has bought into the thought and created different movies to help us imagine what might happen should this happen. They say that's what happened and destroyed the dinosaurs. An asteroid hit or a meteor hit, and it destroyed them all. Is that anything for us to worry about? You see, that may be true. It isn't, as far as the dinosaurs are concerned. But there may one day come an asteroid headed for planet Earth. Do we have to be concerned about that? I believe the answer is no. That's not our problem. Maybe I am a little simple-minded. I like to classify things. I haven't used the phrase for a while, but I think most of you have been here for a while. Remember when I used to say, it's not my department. I departmentalize well. If it's not anything I need to know, I don't know it. Now, it causes a real problem if Amy's not at home and I need something, because the storage system is not my department. And it drives me crazy because I can never find anything. And if I need the simplest thing, I have to go to my wife and say, Amy, where is... And she says, oh, that's just as if I ought to know. Makes me feel silly. But it's not my department. I compartmentalize. And so when it comes to worrying about our planet and our environment, I compartmentalize. That's not my problem. That's God's problem. By Him, all things consist. If there's a meteor coming, He'll take care of it. If it hits our planet, it's because we needed to be hit. If you look at what's going around, we talked a little bit about Sunday school. I had a little trouble getting to my lesson because of some of the issues and discussion that came up during our prayer request time. Important issues that we ought to be concerned about and praying about. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is, God will take care of all of these things. And if we need judgment, God's going to bring it. We can't stop a hurricane like Hurricane Katrina, can we? We can plan for it. We can try to evacuate people, but it's going to do the damage it's going to do. That's God's department. Let's let Him worry about it, and let's just worry about what we can worry about. What's our department to take care of? What is our department to take care of? How we live before our Maker. And I believe that's the whole point here. And God telling us, by Him all things consist. He spoke it all into existence. He can speak it all out of existence. Wednesday, we were looking at a young man who was probably no more than 20 in the Bible, in the Old Testament, one of the sons of Judah by the name of Er. He was such a wicked young man that God just like that, took his life. God said about Er, he's so wicked he can't live. I can't let him mixing with the other men on the earth because of his wickedness. You see, God will take care of these things. And we need to be concerned about how we live before God, because He is the head of our lives. We may not recognize Him as such, and we've got a whole world out there that rejects the headship, or we may call it the lordship of Christ. The fact that He created us and we belong to Him, and we've been put on this planet for one purpose. For Him. Tell us that at the end of verse 16. You see, this is the second great question that has plagued mankind ever since the beginning. Number one, from where did we come? And number two is, why did God put us here? Or why are we here if they reject God? We're here for God's pleasure. We're here for God's purpose. We're here to worship Him. We're here to acknowledge that He has placed us here and that we owe Him our very breath. The old saying, I've said it here several times, about the scientists who in a laboratory were able to finally create life. None of this cloning business, that's not creation of anything, that's just copycatting or duplicating. But actually created life. And so they formed a committee, and they came to the decision that because now they could create life, they no longer needed God. And so they appointed one of their number to go up to God and tell Him their conclusions. And so the scientist has a meeting with God, and God allows it in His graciousness and mercy, and obviously a fictitious story, but it gets across the point. The scientist comes to God and says, well, God, we want to thank You as a representative of the human race for creating us and giving us such a wonderful planet on which to live. But you know, our modern scientific advances that we now can create life. And so, God, I'm here again as a representative of all mankind to ask You to leave us alone. We no longer need You. We can create our own life. And God says, okay, I'll agree to Your terms on one condition. And the scientist says, very confidently and boastfully, certainly. What are those conditions? He says, well, let's go ahead and right here create life. And so the scientist reaches down, grabs a handful of dirt, and begins to work. And God says, now wait a minute. You go get your own dirt. You see, the point is, God created it all and God owns it all. The very air we breathe into our lungs is borrowed from God. It's only by God's grace and by God's mercy that He lets you breathe His air. We have no ownership. We have no rights. We live in an entitlement society where so many believe they're entitled to certain things. The truth of the matter is, we're not entitled to anything. It's by God's grace that we have anything. By Him all things consist. We're created for Him. Does your life reveal that? Are you living in such a way to bring honor and glory to your Maker? How about the places that you go during the week? How about the things that you say or your pattern of speech among those you are around during the week? The choices you make. Does God have any part in your decisions? How about His Word? Was last Sunday the last time you picked up your copy of the Bible? Or have you been faithfully reading it? I'm on my second time through already this year. I'm in about the middle of Exodus in the Old Testament already. Got a little head start on my second time through this year. And in the book of Mark, in the New Testament, does your life reflect that by Him you consist? Now, the word consist just means to be held together, taken care of, watched over. Does your life reflect that? You see, it all begins with a relationship with Christ. See, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that. You may say, well, I go to church regularly, or maybe not regularly, but I go to church and I believe in Christ. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. It actually says in the book of James, chapter number 1, thou sayest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. You see, believing isn't enough. It's not doing any good to the devils to believe in God and believe in Christ and believe that He died for the sins of all men. They believe all that. They know all that. They saw it. They witnessed it. They know it's true. So it takes a little bit more than just believing, doesn't it? It actually takes acknowledging your sin realizing that even though you may not be as bad as your neighbor, and even though you may not have gone out and done terrible sin, but you have sinned. Even if it just be little white lies, or maybe just taking something that may not have belonged to you. But it's still sin. And recognizing that that sin, though small it may be, is still enough of a sin to keep you from coming short of the glory of God. You see, it's only those that can come up to the glory of God that will be allowed into heaven. You see, and this is answering our third great question that man has always asked. From where do we come? Why are we here? And to where do we go? We need to recognize that even though our sin may be small, we still sinned. And that sin will keep us out of heaven. There's only two options when it comes to eternity. It's either heaven or hell. Hell is even more than what the human mind can imagine. And hell is more horrible than the human mind can comprehend. Those are the only two options. And so the way we secure our place in heaven is by having that relationship with Christ. Recognizing that we're a sinner, though it may be small, that sin is enough to keep me out of sin, or excuse me, keep me out of heaven, because it blackens my heart, keeps me from coming short of the glory of God. But then also recognizing that when Jesus died on the cross, though he died for the sins of the world, he also died for my sin, though it may be small. It may be large, but most of us haven't done the large sin, but we've done the small sin, and that's where usually the stumbling block comes. Believing that he died in my place, because for my sin, though it may be small, my sin was worthy of death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. But recognizing that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so believing that we're sinners bound for hell, even though the sin may be small, that Jesus took my place and paid my penalty. And so believing those things, we simply bow the head and say, Lord, I confess my sin, ask you to be my Savior and give me eternal life. That's where it all begins. And as we pray that prayer out of faith, God gives us a new life. God calls it being born again, being made a new creature, being saved, many different phrases, being redeemed that the Word of God gives us, being justified. But they all mean that we're a sinner that's been rescued from the penalty of sin, which is an eternity in hell. We've been put on the road to heaven, and as we're on the road to heaven, we need to live as if we are. If tomorrow the Supreme Court ruled that being a Christian is a crime that's punishable by imprisonment or even death, and you were accused of being a Christian, and they held a trial to see if you are, would there be enough evidence for you to be charged and sentenced as a Christian? See, many Christians, other than coming to church on Sunday morning, which isn't enough evidence to be convicted of being a Christian, most Christians wouldn't, or many wouldn't. How about you? But it all starts with that relationship. You see, God created you. He has a right to you. Will you acknowledge Him as your Savior and then live for Him with your life? Father, we thank you for your word that tells us how we came into existence as a human race. We didn't evolve from lower forms of life, but Father, we were created specially by you in your image, and therefore all life has value. And Father, we know from your word why we're here. We're here to glorify you. And Father, we should know where we're going. But Father, if there's even one here that is uncertain that heaven is their future home, if there be any shadow of a doubt, Father, I pray that today they might step out of their seat to gain the assurance that heaven is their home 100% for sure, just like you promised us in your word that we can know. Because the fact is, if there's any doubt, chances are they're not on their way to heaven. Because your Bible tells us we'll have that assurance. And Father, for those of us that know 100% we're on our way to heaven, Father, may we this morning recommit our life unto Thee, perhaps here at the old-fashioned altar, perhaps in our seat, but Father, to make the commitment to You anew that we'll live for You as faithfully as possible, sustained by Your grace and mercy. Bless us now as we make decisions in Jesus' name. Amen.